Well, I'm going to follow Ernie's example. I read through several of the different lessons that are there. I read through the Sabbath School lesson book that we had, several others that you can access online. And as I read through those and studied them, I got a personal blessing out of it. But in terms of teaching and hearing your thoughts this morning, came up with three issues that were of interest to me. And then there's something I'd like to close with. I'm going to give you the choice to choose which how we approach these different issues. The first one is discernment. The second one's obedience. And the third one is the substance of Christ's teaching. So where would you like to go?
Discernment.
Discernment. Okay. I've got to get my note. So why is discernment something that's important to you, Marlene?
Yes, it is. Sometimes
we
need to discern where we're going and live.
Okay.
We have to make sure that Christ is following us. Mm-hmm. That's the voice of God that we're discerning.
Okay.
Decision.
So trying to discern which way He would have us, which path to follow, which direction to take. Yeah.
When I think of discernment, I think my mind goes to Solomon.
Solomon.
His prayer.
Mm-hmm.
When he prayed the Lord for wisdom, that's what he really wants.
Yeah.
To make decisions,
okay.
To be wise, and be sure that he's following God's will.
Yeah. Good point. I'd like to start with your thought, Marlena. I saw a picture on Facebook that I took a picture of myself. But the idea was one door closes and the other one opens. And it's all dark. And all you see is these two white eyes that are... Where's the next door? And there was a really neat saying to it. But I felt like it kind of captured that. And I thought a lot about that. And I think when we're looking to determine, to discern, that's where our faith has to come into play. I'm sure some of you have been in that place where you've been trying to discern where you're supposed to go, what step to take, what direction to follow. What is God trying to tell me? How would you answer Marlena's question from your own experience? How has God helped you to discern what you need to do? What's your experience, strength, and hope? Yeah.
A lot of times my experience has always been, you know, you're always faced with, it seems like when you're faced with something, you're faced with multiple choices.
Okay.
For me, it's not always just one thing. It seems like when I get answers, I get multiple answers. Mm. So then I find myself in this kind of quandary. And then I call myself out. And then I'll just say, you know what? I don't have to answer this question. The Lord already has the answer.
Okay.
All I have to do is just simply pray and wait. Mm-hmm. And the Lord is going to just make it so obvious that I'm not going to have to make a choice, because it's really not about me. It's always about the Lord. I mean, that might sound, to some people that's not a Christian, that might sound like a cop-out or something, but that truly is the way I've always answered it. I always just say, Lord, it's really not about me. What do you want me to do?
Okay.
What's the best choice that's going to still keep me on the path to salvation? Because
mm-hmm.
heaven is the ultimate goal. And I want to make sure that I'm going in the direction that you want me to stay on the path that is going to keep leading me toward the ultimate salvation of living eternally with you.
Okay.
I want his will.
I was going to say that's my prayer, that your will be done in my life and not my will.
Okay.
Because I make wrong decisions too often.
Mm-hmm.
And the more I pray for his will in my life, the better I am.
I'd like to add to what they said. I think that's all good. You pray and you wait and want His will done. But my experience is that He will not take that first step for you.
Interesting.
You have to initiate that. I talked to a lady yesterday. A lady asked me to talk to her. And she had a real quandary in all of this. And I said, you know, I don't think you're going to know the whole picture. You're not going to have it all planned out ahead of you. I think you're going to have one step planned for you to take. But you're going to have to take that first step. Because that's the faith walk. That's the faith step. And then the Lord leads you along. That's been my experience.
Yeah, good point. Thank you.
Can I just step back, because I like what Sandy said. Maybe I need to just clarify. When I, for instance, like everybody know I'm still with a part job, and while I'm looking, I am in school earning some, I'm occupying until that time comes, so I'm in school earning some certification to strengthen my IT background, even though I have formal education. So the faith wall for me is that I've been presented with some job opportunities. So where my faith is, I am still filling out applications.
Okay.
So the faith for me is, I truly don't know which job is the job that the Lord wants me to do. Mm-hmm. So these great jobs are just pouring in. Now, they don't know what a great candidate I am unless I fill out the application.
That's true.
So I am completing the applications and sending my resume. So, I'm doing the faith walk and presenting myself, and I guarantee that when the right opportunity is presented, I have done my part. I've laid the application out, the resume out, and the Lord will then have the candidate to contact me. So yes, that is, you're absolutely right. I'm not going to sit at home and, you know, through osmosis or something is done.
How's it worked for you in the past, Marlena, when you've been at that point or in that process?
Well, sometimes people, I would say God puts people in your life that give you a different outcome of what you're thinking about. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it just happens that you're thinking something and somebody just comes out of the blue and mentions something.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Yeah.
So that's a direction that you might go in. But then, you know, Psalms 32:8, I will instruct you and
guide you with my eye upon you.
The way that thou shalt go, I will guide you with my eyes. So sometimes when I'm in a bind, I say, God, I don't know where to go from here, but I'm claiming that promise.
Awesome.
And sometimes it just works out.
That's been a significant verse in our journey together over the years. I remember when early, middle 70s, Barb was still in graduate school at University of Iowa, and I was teaching in a local high school, contemplating and trying to decide if going to seminary. We'd only been Adventists about a year or so. And we were seeking counsel, and we were working at that time. The small church there in Iowa City started a campus ministry to the university. And a fellow from, I guess he was a professor at Union College, had come up for some kind of workshop. So we thought we'd ask him when we heard he had all these credentials. And he gave an interesting answer. Do you remember what that answer was, Barb? I do. I'm just asking.
I'm not sure I remember.
Oh, but we told him, we'd sit down and we'd weigh all the pros and cons and we'd sought counsel of others. And we're waiting for God to answer. We want to hear an answer. And his response is just kind of, I've never forgotten that. He said, you know, sometimes God, you don't hear a direct answer. He's given you a mind and you've sat down and thought it through. And you keep moving ahead and the doors keep opening. You may not hear an answer. I think we wanted a verbal answer, some kind of voice or light from heaven. But, you know, it is a process. I like, you've talked about the faith. I forget the adjectives you used to describe it. But I think recently I've decided it's an adventure in faith. But it's a fascinating process. The discernment in the lesson this week was having to do with revival and the idea, the belief that in the last days there'll be this great revival. And how do we discern the spirit of a revival that comes up? And I thought it was fascinating. I've got several scripture here. But the three things that I came to a conclusion with about discernment in the scriptures will show that is to be very cautious. And then what questions do I ask to verify? It's fascinating. Paul to the Bereans commended them because they'd heard him preach and they knew it was Paul and they knew his story, but yet they'd go back to Scripture. You know, I believe in trusting, but I also believe in verifying. There's a difference. My boss keeps saying that to me because sometimes I take it too personal. Well, don't you trust me? No, I'm just verifying. And then, so let's start out. If you have your Bibles, I printed the scripture off. Matthew chapter 12. We'll look at a passage there. If someone has it and would like to read Matthew 12, 22 to 32.
They brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak. Jesus healed him so that he could both speak and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, "This man couldn't be the son of David, could he?" When the Pharisees heard, they said, "This man throws out demons only by the authority of Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Because Jesus knew what they were thinking, he replied, "Every kingdom involved in civil war becomes a wasteland. Every city or house torn apart by divisions will collapse. If Satan throws out Satan, he is at war with himself. How then can his kingdom endure? And if I throw out demons by the authority of Beelzebul, then by whose authority do your followers throw them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I throw out demons by the power of God's Spirit, then God's kingdom has already overtaken you. Can people go into a house that belongs to a strong man and steal his possessions unless they first tie up the strong man? Then they can rob his house. Whoever isn't with me is against me, and whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you that people will be forgiven for every sin and insult to God, but insulting the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the human one will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven, not in this age or in the age that's coming."
Thank you. And then another passage in Mark, chapter 9, verse 38 to 40. If someone has that, if they could read it. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 40.
"Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us."
Based on those scriptures, what do you think would be the caution that's implied there? The people that challenged Jesus in the thing by Matthew were the religious leaders, and then even the disciples in Mark. And what's fascinating to me was, think about who they were, and yet they for a variety of reasons, particular to each group, weren't really discerning what Christ was all about, what His Spirit was all about. Even the disciples, with the they wasn't following us. Well, they didn't agree with what we believe, kind of thing. And so that was a filter that allowed them to make a judgment about the other person's spirit or who was behind that miracle working in particular with the disciples. Because of the barrier, the filter, they were attributing that to another, to Satan, and not of Christ.
I think in the thing about the demons casting out in His name, mm-hmm. A lot of times we'll read that, and a lot of Christians have read that, and so in the revival, they say, oh, this is a revival because He's doing miracles in Christ's name, and He's doing this in Christ's name. And so in the essence of discernment, which I believe discernment is a gift that God gives. There's also the understanding about what does it mean to be to cast out His name. Is it a label, in Jesus? Or when we read the Bible, we understand about the name of God. It's His character. So when God was telling them, if they're casting them out in my name, you're going to stop them. He wasn't saying, because they were saying in the name of Jesus, right. But in the same character and spirit that He worked. They might not have been a direct disciple of Him, but they still carried His spirit.
Right.
And so, I think a lot of times when we look at things like that in the spiritual nature, what character is the nature of this revival? What character is the nature of this ministry? I think that's important. And I think God, that's one of the gifts that God gives to discernment, so that we look at something beyond what's actually going on, and
then good point.
Say, can we move in this spirit? Is this moving in the spirit that takes me to Christ, or that moving me away from
Him? Good point. That's a very good thought. And the other one, I think, especially with the scripture in Mark, is that His miracle working was promoting Christ, was promoting Jesus, and praying for that discernment that who's really being promoted here. So I think that's more of a broader point. Is it promoting Jesus, or is it self-exalting, in some cases, an evangelist or a particular group?
Lesson book that I read, in a
revival, if there really is just excitement on the top, on the surface, for excitement's sake, and it's not really coming down to glorifying God and lifting Him up, then that's another way to discern the spirit of the revival.
We mentioned, and I like the if it's promoting Jesus, but I really like the emphasis you made. What is it ultimately saying about God's character? That's from a big picture approach. But then I think the other element that has to be part of that is when Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. So you have both criteria that you have to have for discernment. One of the things that has been significant to me is I've had some involvement in the 12-step community, and they have a phrase that I think applies in this point, especially with, I would say, the Pharisees that accused him of being demons. But the phrase is rigorous honesty. And it's very difficult, I think, for us to be open so much to the Spirit that we're rigorously honest with ourselves. What are our motives? What are our intentions? Really, what is pushing us? There's a passage in Luke chapter 9, 51 to 56, if someone would like to read that. It's similar to the one we read in Mark, but I'd like, well, if someone has it, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. Luke 9, 51 to 56.
As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village.
It's fascinating, this verse also again about Jesus and John, the disciples, and then the one we read where the one was performing out miracles and they felt like, well, he doesn't belong to our group. He doesn't believe the way we believe. The story behind this verse is fascinating. Jesus had made the decision and he was headed to Jerusalem for the last time, knowing he was going to be crucified, that his time had come. And he was going through Samaria and he'd sent out John and James. And they went there, they were kind of preparing the way, and the Samaritan said, "No, we don't want you here." So they got upset. They didn't have the joy or excitement in response to Jesus. They didn't understand who he was or were pushing him away, and it made them angry. And, what are we going to do, Lord? Let's, I've often thought if I was God and I had lightning bolts, But here, it's the same kind of tendency. And what I like about these two passages and the insights into the disciples, even the Pharisees, is the humanity that's there. They were very sincere, I think, in both of these instances. But they weren't being completely honest into where they were. And the Pharisees in particular were so focused. And, being compassionate towards the Pharisees, they really felt it was their mission to evangelize and to bring the Jewish people back to how they were supposed to live. So they had a good intent, but they totally were off base in their perceptions of what the Messiah was, and they were threatened by this man. They were losing, quote, their students. They were all going to the teacher that spoke with authority. And if they'd been real honest with themselves, this rigorous honesty. But there's a quote that I think describes the Pharisees that I really like. "There's a principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all arguments, and which cannot fail to keep a man in everlasting ignorance. That principle is contempt prior to investigation. You know? But I think God calls us or brings to our whatever agency He knows we can best hear through some light. And then we have to be honest enough to say, yeah, God, you know what? As much as I don't like it, you're right. You know? Either about personal relationships, about understandings of faith, and so on. So discernment, I think, requires, you know, I'm fully convinced, based on my own experience, that all God wants of each of us as His children is a teachable spirit. Because He knows if He keeps coming around tapping me on the shoulder enough, I'll finally get it. You know, that I'm ultimately open. Yeah.
You know, I was listening to that last text, and you know, sometimes when we witness to our, you know, our family and friends, and we have such passion about our walk with God, and we want them, our family and friends, to get it. Sometimes we get a little, you know, frustrated that our family and friends don't get it too, and we feel kind of the same way. You know, we're not understanding how come they don't get it, and how come they're not ready to, you know, be baptized and, you know, just run to the church and join too. And, you know, we get a little discouraged too. And, you know, kind of like, yeah, you know, how the disciples felt. You know, what is it that you don't get about the love of God? And how come you don't want to, you know, go to church too? Mm-hmm. So I just, you know, just, I know you said that sometimes, you know, you can understand the human part of it, because I can understand it. Yeah. Sometimes when I'm witnessing, sometimes I'll bring people to church and we have a revival, or, you know, we do Daniel and the Revelation, mm-hmm. and at the end of the series, sometimes I'm thinking, did they not hear?
Yeah.
Wonderful stories, and it gets a little discouraging sometimes, but the truth is, the discernment of the Holy Spirit is different and individual by every person, and we just can't. We don't have mm-hmm. the power to change any person's heart, and a lot of times going through those Daniel and Revelation of the revival for us, the authority here to reignite the relationship that we have, get us reignited again, but, you know, to make sure that when we are at work, you know, that we're still witnessing and still making the right ethical choices. Mm-hmm.
I like your honesty. You know, especially the part about, I'm so excited about this, but you're not getting it. You know.
And sometimes God will lead us in ways that we don't even expect, in ways that might not be kind of what we believe.
Yeah.
Because when we look at the spies that in the book of Joshua, mm-hmm. Rahab lied.
Yeah.
And because of her lie, you know, the men of God were saved sometimes. So sometimes, you know, I read that and I just said, well, I don't know how to go with this because of my life, you know,
yeah.
Or something, you know. Well, you know, it's sometimes I don't think there's an explanation.
Yeah.
Because she became part of the genealogy of
Christ.
Jesus.
Yeah.
So, I think you just have to, sometimes God might lead in ways that is different.
Yeah.
Because sometimes when I look at this passage, I said, okay.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I look, you know, the more of what I read and look at certain things that I see as a bigger picture, mm-hmm. it's not really as big as I project them to be. Like we talk about discernment, and I'm like, oh yeah, we discern how we see this going and that going. Mm-hmm. And then with the text that says, you know, the Spirit will lead you to all truth. Mm-hmm. And then I come to, as the years go, I come to the conclusion, truth about what? truth about God. Discernment about what? And then it all comes down to, I put in certain situations, like you talk about, you know, why can't they not get this? Why can I not? This, the love of God is so great. And yet, then when you
I'm discerning something about my heart.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I was thinking that too.
I heard a testimony about a guy who was in the entertainment industry, got converted to Adventism, and became a minister. And he said the Lord convicted him as whenever he would go out and preach. Mm-hmm. And he said, the Lord said, you still have the same spirit. You like the attention. You're doing it. You were out in entertainment because you loved the attention. That was got you. When you came here and you figured you're okay, and now you go up and preach, but really you're looking for the accolade of man and all that. And he said God really convicted him. He said how God took that out of him. He gave him a very unpopular message. So he said, when he said now people are not going to come and say how great a job you are and how you're such a young man and you know the scripture. He said they're going to ridicule you. Yeah. And how are you going to deal with that? And he said that's one of the ways that the Lord was using to take that spirit. He said, but he had to honestly sit down and look at that and say, this hasn't changed in me. It just got moved to something else. And when I see discernment and judgment and all stuff, a lot of times I always project it out. I'm going to see how this ministry is going, that ministry is going. And then when it's in the quietness, and after all that's gone, and I really reflect upon me.
That was for me.
I learned something about my character and relationship to God.
That reminded me of I was in a meeting, and it was a discussion, and it was a spiritual, religious type meeting, and I had these great thoughts, and nobody, he wouldn't call on me, and I couldn't share it, and I left really mad. Because I had something that these people needed to hear. And I called I have a spiritual mentor, and I called him, and I was telling him about it and how frustrated I was. And, and he goes, that wasn't for them, that was for you. Do you ever think that's why you didn't get called on? But anyway, but it takes, the discernment can be where others are at in their spirit or movements or religious miracle workers. But it also has to be discernment about where we are. And God's amazingly patient.
It won't work.
Yeah.
What will work is God. Because that was an internal heart.
Yeah.
That was hard on me.
Yeah.
It was bringing me down. Why am I doing this? You know? Well, then I said, well, I have money for school, I have gas, I have food. Okay, well, I guess that makes sense. But it was hard.
Very hard.
That family down there, it was hard. Have a smile on your face. You know, it really does wear you down.
Yeah, you have a comment.
Yeah. Really understand
him.
I
co-ported okay.
9 summers.
Oh, really, my goodness.
I just want to share a verse.
Yeah, please, please.
It goes along with what we're talking about. And this young Daniel 10, 12, you know, he's talking about the vision and the messenger that Daniel received. And he says, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding, discernment, and to humble yourself before your God, your requests have been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer.
Amen.
That's powerful.
It is. It's a nice scripture to transition away from discernment. But I'd like to tell a story about colporting. I didn't do it. After we became Adventists, I realized what had happened in my childhood. My grandmother grew up and was in the Assemblies of God Church. And when we didn't go to Mass, she would take us to Sunday school and we'd go have dinner. And she had these books she'd read to us. Bedtime stories. So I had all of those books read to us. And then the second part of it is, in terms of literature, the event that led to us getting into Bible studies with an Adventist couple was finding Signs of the Times magazine in the laundromat where we did our wars in college. So you never know where that ends up. I'd like to talk about obedience. To be really honest with you, when I was reading through the teacher's lesson on the teacher's notes on the lesson, I found myself struggling with the repeated statements like this. Miracles may accompany revival, but they are not evidence of revival. A godly, obedient lifestyle is. A godly, Christ-centered life of obedience and service reveals the genuine working of the Holy Spirit. I don't disagree with that, but I struggled to try to sort out what my reaction was about that. And I'll pose it to you in this question. Can obedience be dangerous to your salvation?
If we think that by obeying we can enter into heaven, I think that's really dangerous.
Yeah.
Because then it's something that we're doing to obtain salvation when salvation is by grace.
That's right. I agree.
But if we obey, we love God.
Yeah, I agree. That's exactly. That was what I came to. Because I think it's my opinion over the years with dealing with different human beings, different faith communities that I work with, where I work, there's something about human nature. While Barb was doing a residency in South Bend and I was going to seminary, we had a Bible study with a Southern Baptist couple, a Mennonite couple, Catholic, and us. And it really kind of opened my eyes because the Southern Baptists and the Mennonites in particular, at that point, had this great... They were like Adventists. No movies, no cards, you know, all of these things. And that was the message at that point in our lives, that us as young couples had heard from our churches. But there's this tendency, and I think it's born out of a sense of having some security, that we develop checklists that give us some comfort so that we can kind of measure how we're doing. And I think that's fine. But I agree with you. I think when I'm doing that, I'm really focusing on me and not on Christ.
That's unfortunate because I grew up in a very legalistic background, with a different church. And mm-hmm. I think that's the best thing that's ever happened to me is moved to Texas 7 years ago, that I'm thank God I'm away from that. Uh-huh. Because it's always about what you are doing. Mm-hmm. And it equated people to going
mm-hmm.
to heaven.
Yeah.
And it was so wrong. It was so wrong, because we are saying that what God did in the cross wasn't enough. I have to do something.
Yeah.
That's the worst part. That's the worst blasphemy that we could ever think of. That what He did wasn't enough. I have to do this instead of me loving Him and obeying for my good what He had. There's nothing to do with my. It's not attached to my salvation.
When I realized that, it was a lot of freedom, and part of that freedom was I didn't have to base my own self-acceptance on what I did or didn't do. You know, if I love and accept myself the way Christ does, or the way I believe God does, that was very freeing. Two last comments.
You have a comment? When you talk about that, my mind goes back to the rich man. You know, we may be thinking that we are okay with what we're doing, and we don't realize that we are missing something until we really are in a God's eyes, close eye to eye, you know. And then He points out, and then we really will know who we are.
Yeah, you're right. That's a holy moment when that happens.
You know, along those lines, Dave, it seems like what she said with it really beginning at the cross, it's a moment in your life that you have that it's a moment that God gives you where you realize without any doubt in your mind whatsoever that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to earn God's grace, that absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself, no matter how good you are today, but that you really realize, like this gentleman's holy moment, there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing and never will be. And from that knowing that God has given it to you as a gift because first of all, He loves you that much. Mm-hmm. Second of all, He wants you to walk with Him.
Yeah, that's right.
And then you start that walk, and you don't do it perfectly. And that's why one of the things in my walk that I had to learn is not to judge other people where they are at, but to know that they're on their walk.
Yeah.
And their walk is different than my walk, and God has them in His hands, and He will take care of their walk, and that's none of my business.
It's very interesting that you made this point about at the cross. Because a lot of things happened at the cross, at least the way I look at it. It was a great victory, it was a great gift, okay, and it was a great loss to Satan. It also was a thing where he has nothing to lose now. And he will go to any length.
That's right.
He will deceive anybody. He's been doing that. Well, he's been doing that before the cross, but I think he's been doubling his efforts now because, as you can see, there's as it says in Revelation, there are fine lines that he will get that to fool even the most very select or studious or whomever. Okay?
Yeah.
And you know, and you're right, you know, death is a great gift. Now, you know, I thought with myself, how do you, I hate you the sermon, but how do you, I mean, I do like to use the sermon. I want to get off of your sermon.
Yeah.
Now, you have this thing that's even harder to separate right from wrong. Okay? Well, it's not hard, thou shalt not kill. That's an easy one.
Yeah.
Okay? Well, there's different gray areas of that, too. That's the hard part. You know?
Yeah.
It's no, I know I shouldn't take a gun to start holding up and shooting everybody. No, I just have a gun. It's those little things. It's that fine line of saying, how do I know that I'm on my way having a relationship with God? And there's only one way you know, is that you have to be there.
Yeah, that's a good point. I appreciate that.
I don't know what else to say. I've been struggling with that now. I've been having this all my life, and I've been saying, yeah, there's only one, you can't do anything. You have to toss yourself to the ground and say, okay, now you do this for him because it's a free gift. What do you want me to do? Well, that's what he wants us to do, is come to him.
Yeah.
Okay? And then tell us.
Thank you. I leave you with one thing to wonder, and then I want to share a scripture and a story in closing. Wondering about obedience. Is obedience about doing or being? I'll let you wonder about it. There's a scripture, and one of my residents, one of my clinical residents, had been sharing this verse with me all week, and I really like it. Let me read it to you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And I'd like to read from the Complete Jewish Bible. But thanks be to God, who in the Messiah constantly leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of what it means to know Him. I love that. Another translation says, He releases the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere through us. We have a fragrance. And the story I'd like to share, a few years ago, I was getting at the point at the hospital where my boss is a director. I solve problems. I clean up messes. What do they call it? Service recovery. We had two volunteer chaplains who are very dedicated and very sincere Christian believers. And at that point in time, with our staffing, we had our volunteer chaplains doing our new admit visits. And when my boss called me in, this is what I was told. The first volunteer chaplain went in to see a patient who was a new admit, and while she was verifying church affiliation, the patient said, "Oh, I'm a pagan, thank you." And the volunteer said, "Oh, but you need to know Jesus. You need to be prayed for." And he was gracious, he told me later. He said, "That didn't bother me." But what happened was, the first volunteer later that day, a second volunteer came in, and the first volunteer told the other, "You need to go see this guy in bed so-and-so. He's a pagan. He needs to know Jesus." And they're very sincere. And so the second volunteer went up and walked in and said, "I just came by to see you. I know you're pregnant. A pagan. You need to be prayed for." And she started praying over him. He got upset. Understandably so. So I went up to apologize, and I explained to him that we do try to work with our volunteers. We have an extensive training program. And at this point, I want you to know that we're going to have some additional training so that this doesn't happen to another patient. And he was fine. And I said, "I'm really fascinated. For my own learning's sake, I'd like to come back and visit, and can you tell me what it means to you to be a pagan?" So I went back, and he had this pantheon of gods, and each one was significant and had a meaning and contributed a very intelligent faith structure. And during that encounter, he said, "Would you mind coming up and reading some of my literature, some of my books to me, because the medicine causes my eyes to, I can't read." And I said, "Fine." So for several days in a row, I went up and sat at the bedside and read to him from his books, and we'd discuss it. And as that process went on, he said, "Well, tell me about your God." And I talked about God's character, because that's what it's all about. Never prayed together. We had some honest discussions, and he was discharged. About 8 months later, there was a knock at my door, and I opened it, and it's that patient. And he goes, "I want you to know something." He said, "You're a wise old man." He said, you were genuinely interested in me. You didn't stand in judgment of me. You spent time with me and loved me as a person. And after I got out of the hospital, I got to thinking about what you told me about your God. And I want you to know I've gone to a Christian church and I've become a Christian. But I think that kind of illustrates, especially where I'm coming from, my picture of God is that He meets each of His children where they are. And that God can allow us to be secure enough in ourselves and in our own faith that we can meet them where they are and love them the way God's loved us. And with the discernment of the Spirit and the leading, not get in the way. You know. And God's Spirit will work. It's just it's an amazing experience. Would you close with prayer for us? Yeah.
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what pleasure it is to come together and share how good you've been to each of us. We thank you so much for the lesson that we've learned this morning. Just a little bit more about your love, your kindness, and Lord, how to just tell the story of Jesus in each of our lives. We have opportunities every day, we're alive, to tell somebody about your goodness and your love. Lord, we don't have to tell our story in the Bible or somebody else's story.
Amen.
The goodness that you've blessed us with and how you've touched our lives and how you've led us to where we are today. And we will be careful to give you the praise as we leave this place, this church. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be with each of us throughout the week. Keep us safe and bring us back together. Whenever that happens again, we'll be careful to give the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.